In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So Jesus comes towards the city of Jerusalem in the gospel lesson today, and he weeps over it. And he says, and when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city, Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. So the puzzle of this reading is concerns the reason for our Lord's weeping. John Keble, the great father of the Oxford movement in the 19th century, wrote a poem on this lesson, and he raised precisely this question. He said, Why doth my Savior weep at sight of Zion's bowers? Shows it not fair from yonder steep her gorgeous crown of towers? So we should begin with caution when we address questions of the psychology of Jesus. His psychology is profoundly mysterious because he is unique in that his human nature, with its human psychology, is nevertheless hypostatically united to the Godhead, and he's the only person in history for whom that was the case. So how did that affect his frame of mind about any particular thing? Well, we just don't know. We can't say. But we may know of a certainty that the Lord was, in fact, moved to tears, because the text says so. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. So why doth my Savior weep? Asks John Keble. In fact, the gospel gives us the beginning of an answer, at least. It says that the Lord, Jesus said, rather, If thou hadst known, O Jerusalem, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but they're hid from thine eyes. So Israel was at that very moment, in that very action of Jesus, being visited. Jerusalem was being visited by the Prince of Peace, foretold, among others, by the prophet Isaiah, who said, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, the Son of Mary, the Prince of Peace, has come to Jerusalem. The Son of God is even now being given to God's people. It's the beginning of Palm Sunday. Kate and I have been watching the TV show The Chosen, which is excellent, if any of you have seen it. Season 4 has just been, they release entire seasons at once now on these streaming platforms. But anyway, season 4 just was released this year, I guess, and Kate and I just finished watching it, and it concludes with this episode, not with the weeping, but it concludes with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which is Palm Sunday, as you may know. It's liturgically commemorated on Palm Sunday. But as John Keble said, Mark well his holy pains. 'Tis not in pride of scorn that Israel's king with sorrow stains his own triumphal morn. So I sometimes think I feel a little bit like I know what our Lord was feeling about Jerusalem whenever I make the mistake of glancing at the news, or even worse, looking at Twitter. The Messiah was supposed to bring peace at his coming. Something's gone wrong, and it's safe to say it's not a mistake on his part. There's a glitch in the prophetic algorithm, you might say. Those whom the Lord visits have somehow missed the point of it all. The thing that belonged unto peace, unto their peace, is hidden from their eyes. From the beginning of civilization, the beginning of human civilization, humans have tended to build cultures on violence. Cain, for example, fights with Abel, famously in Genesis, and kills his brother Abel. And virtually the next passage in Genesis says that then Cain became the builder of a city, right? It's as though like the murder somehow impelled him to go and build a city. Romulus, famously, Kate and I were in Rome recently, and statues of, Romulus and Remus nursing on the wolf's teat. But the myth of Romulus and Remus, the founders of Rome, Rome is named Rome because of Romulus, and Romulus famously murdered his brother Remus and then founded the city of Rome. There's lots and lots of stories like this in mythology and in scripture. Theseus slaughters the Minotaur, right, and he unites Attica. This is a very common motif throughout human mythologies and human traditions. cities and civilizations founded in violence and often in a fratricidal murder. Not only are cultures founded in violence, but it would seem that they are even sustained in violence. The Sadducees, famously in the Gospel, define themselves over against the Pharisees, and the Pharisees define themselves over against the Sadducees. The Jews are rivals with the Romans in their hegemony over the Jews. Or consider, perhaps in our own time, about how Kamala Harris and Donald Trump give each other reasons to get up in the morning so that they can attack each other, right, in the public discourse, and Republicans and Democrats by extension. We're not exempt from this proclivity. I've long noticed, too, that Episcopalians, if they know anything about what it means to be an Episcopalian, they know that it means that they're not a Baptist and they're not a Catholic, right? We define ourselves over and against other people very often, which is kind of a stand-in for physical violence. What then are the things that Jesus says belong to peace? What are hid from the eyes of the people of Jerusalem, at least the authorities in Jerusalem, and hid perhaps from our own eyes, on account of which the Lord weeps in this gospel lesson? Such things might be useful to know, right? They're in short the Beatitudes, I want to say. A hunger for thirst, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a poverty of spirit, mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking. I think these are the things that Jesus are talking about that are hid from the eyes of God's people. You may remember, if you were paying attention last week to my sermon, that I wondered aloud about what a community of people who really committed themselves to living the Beatitudes, how such a community might make a difference in our society more broadly, in our social landscape. We could become just such a community because we can learn to form our lives in the mold of the Beatitudes by looking at Jesus Christ, who lived them, who was himself, you might say, the Beatitudes incarnate. This is, in fact, the dynamic that pioneers and perfects our faith, according to St. Paul, looking to Jesus, learning from the one who came not to be served, but to serve, who had nowhere to lay his head, who hungered and thirsted, who did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became obedient, even unto death, that he might become a ransom for many. That was Jerusalem's missed opportunity, on account of which the Lord wept, because they failed to recognize his coming, the coming of the Prince of Peace. They knew not the time of their visitation. They sat the same one-question exam that Simon Peter had sat. Who do you say that I am? And Jerusalem flunked it, and so they invited calamity on themselves. Thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children even within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. That prophecy of the Lord's came to pass in 70 AD under the Roman general Titus, later emperor. The Jewish historian Josephus later said that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD under Titus was so complete that there was left nothing to make those that came thither believe that the city had ever been inhabited. A later Roman writer named Philostratus said that Titus, after his sacking of Jerusalem, refused to wear the victor's garland after the siege because he said that he had only been an instrument of the wrath of God. And it was all foretold by Jesus. Wrath shall be upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so the gospel went out to all nations, right? To all the nations of the earth, to the Gentiles, to everyone who isn't a Jew, which is the whole world apart from Israel. The gospel was preached to the nations. And the arc of salvation history entered into what Jesus there called the times of the Gentiles. And we are those Gentiles, and these are our times. We're living in them. And they're being inexorably fulfilled, right? The times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled, according to Jesus' word. And it looks increasingly to me, to be honest, like we Gentiles are recapitulating Jerusalem's failure to recognize the time of her visitation. As a civilization, we too are flunking that one question exam. Who do you say that I am? One Christian thinker that meant a lot to me over the years said that Christianity is unique among the world religions in that it is the only one to have predicted its own failure. Yet one does not like to contemplate the destruction of Jerusalem on a global scale. It's a woeful thing to contemplate. So then the perennial question, what ought we to do if these things are the case? How shall we then live? Well, as I've said, we should live the Beatitudes. We should renounce the death-bound, culture-forming violence that so marks our world with corruption and that seems to be so sunk so deeply in human nature. We should consider the priorities of our ruling class and run the other way, frankly. We should renounce envy and stop comparing ourselves in a negative or a positive light to anyone else in all the world other than Jesus and his saints. We should understand ourselves to be his disciples before we are anything else, before we're Republicans or Democrats or black or white or gay or straight or Southerners or appalling Yankees, as my dad likes to say. Before we are anything else, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We should act as though we believe the words that we speak on Sundays, that we follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've offended against God's holy laws. We've left undone things that we should have done, and we've done things that we should not have done, and there's no help in us. We should turn our gaze daily and resolutely to the Lord and live to the glory of his holy name, turning to him. We should intimately acquaint ourselves and our families with the things that belong to the peace that Christ brings. We should root ourselves immovably in those things, in the gospel of peace. And the failure, or worse, the refusal to do this, is the source of Jesus' anguished, stuttering tears in today's gospel lesson. John Keble concluded that poem on this gospel lesson with a question and with an answer. He said, "And doth the Savior weep over his people's sin because we will not let him keep the souls he died to win? Ye hearts that love the Lord, if at this sight ye burn, see that in thought, in deed, in word, ye hate what made him mourn." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.